Luke 16, 19 through 20 or 31. And I read in Jesus' name. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to study your word, we ask that you would bless us through your word, Lord, and that it might be applied to our lives, that we might live out your word and that we might be changed and become more like your son, Jesus. Lord, this we ask for his sake and in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've got bookends. So the parable of the dishonest manager, well, started out this discussion. And the Pharisees didn't like the parable of the dishonest manager. And so they were complaining about Jesus to themselves. And Jesus then corrects them. And that's all the stuff that we've been talking about until this point. Because the Pharisees were lovers of money. And they thought that that was what was great. And so they pursued money. And so Jesus is closing this discussion to the Pharisees with this parable. And note that the next, the beginning of 17, Jesus' focus changes. Because here he's talking to the Pharisees, there he's turning back to his disciples, 17:1, and he said to his disciples. And so this is kind of he's done with the Pharisees. He's said what he needs to say, and this is his conclusion. And so with this, I'm going to ask you guys a couple of questions about presuppositions. Because some of you guys know these things, and so I don't have to tell everyone everything all the time. The Jewish people, how did they view a wealthy person? They were blessed. What? With honor. They were more worthy. And so then how do you become rich in the Jewish mentality? Well, you become wealthy, but it was more so righteousness. If you were blessed by God, you were rich. You had lots. You were honored by the people because the people who were wealthy were the ones that were being blessed by God. So that means that they must have been doing something right. And so they were elevated by the rest of the culture. And that's how they viewed riches. That's how they viewed wealth. And really, it's not so different than our culture, except we have different gods that we then put the honor onto. Like, that man must have really worked hard because he is wealthy. And so what's their god? It's hard work. You know, hard work has blessed them. You guys ever meet anyone who worked really hard and yet didn't become wealthy? I know actually quite a few people for one reason or another. But, you know, who is our god? Our god is hard work. Our god is cleverness. Our god is good timing, fortune. Well, yes. So we do have the health and wealth. So Linda brought up Joel Osteen and the idea that I don't know how deeply I want to go into that, because we had a rabbit trail last week and our sermon ended up being 42 minutes. But yes, there is a group of Christians in America that believe that if you are good, if you are righteous, then God will make you healthy, wealthy, and maybe wise, but that's not necessary. Healthy and wealthy is really what matters. And it's the Health and Wealth Church. It's that's their gospel. That's they think that's what God does. If he likes you, you won't have any sickness. If you have enough faith, then you can get healed. There was a lady who came to my mother-in-law's church for a while, and she left there. They're praying for her. She had cancer, and she wasn't being healed, and so she ended up going to another church because obviously at this church, when they were praying for her, they anointed her for oil. They had the elders pray for her. She wasn't healed. They didn't have enough faith, and so she had to go someplace else because they weren't able to manipulate God into doing what they wanted or whatever. So, like, this exists within American culture too. And what's the, so we look at this as immaterial wealth. Do we also then have the ability to look at this in non-material things? So what is exalted? What is honored? What is considered wealthy among Christians? So I think about myself. And I hesitate even to do this because I don't want to sound arrogant, but I don't know many pastors that are able to preach in the manner that I preach. Because a lot of my friends, when they lose their train of thought, they really struggle to come back onto it. And so that's one of the reasons why there's a lot of pastors, and it's nothing against them, that will write out a sermon, and they'll read that sermon. And they will do that in honor of God. They just don't have the ability to think on their feet like I do. Does that make me a better Christian? Like, am I able to do this because I'm some reason more righteous? Because I have a closer relationship with God, and if you were tighter with Jesus like I am, then you could do what I can do. Right? That would be arrogant. No, thank you, Brian. That would be arrogant. That right there. No, that's not it. This is just a gift that I have. I don't know why. I didn't develop it. It's just that this is the way that I am. You know, just because how many of you feel very comfortable and at ease in front of a large crowd? Okay, we've got a couple. Travis, you didn't raise your hand. Why? Does that mean that I'm a better Christian than Travis is? No. Just because I can do this, is that a sign of my relationship with Christ? No. You know, I have the capability of thinking very deep thoughts, and I have this great understanding of Scripture. Like, I can remember a colossal amount of Scripture. Does that make me, is that a sign that I'm a better Christian than someone who doesn't have that ability? I hope not, right? Thank you, Kirsten. My wife says, I hope not. You know, but we do this stuff too. Oh, I wish I was a Christian like them. You know, I wish I had those gifts. I wish I was rich like that, because that's what real Christianity is about. Real Christianity is about being able to walk up to a total stranger and share my testimony with that person. Like, that's what real Christian, if I was a real Christian, I could do that. Right? We think thoughts like that, and we're told things like that. This is what real Christianity is. It's being rich. If you have a deeper relationship with Jesus, you're going to have the great emotional highs that I have. My great Norwegian emotional highs. You know, does my... Yes, thank you, Elizabeth, for laughing at my joke. Is that a sign of my riches before Christ? No. My deep theological thoughts, is that a sign of my riches before Christ? No, we can't look at those things, because we can't look at those external things, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking at these external things. I do all these great works for Christ. Does that mean that I am good with Christ? I'm rich in works. I'm rich in knowledge. I'm rich in emotions. I am rich in whatever. I am rich in capabilities. What does the Apostle Paul say? And if I have not love, it is nothing. I'm rich in diligence. I'm rich in determination. I'm rich in liturgy. I'm rich in prayer. I can pray out loud. I can do these things. What does that mean? Is that the point? Is that the way by which I measure my relationship with God? Because that's what the rich man was doing, because that's what the Pharisees were doing, because that's what was being taught in this culture, and that's what's being taught in our culture. Look at the external things, because if you have those external things, that's an evidence of your deep, tight relationship with God. And that's not true, because we end up relying on those external things. The person who has deep faith has to be careful that they don't rely on their faith, that they don't have faith in their faith, that I don't have faith in my theology. You know, because my theology isn't the thing that gives me a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not. Well, I went to seminary. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm sorry. Not all pastors know Jesus. Not all people, not all theologians, not everybody that can speak eloquently knows Jesus. Not every preacher who is charismatic knows Jesus. We can't just look at those riches and say, see, they've got riches. They're blessed by God. They must have a deep relationship with God. Because it's the same theology applied in different ways. Because what's the lie then about poverty? Lazarus was poor. What was being taught about Lazarus? He must be a sinner. He's cursed by God. He's got these problems. He's hungry. He's weak. He's sitting at this guy's gate. He doesn't get anything. He just wants to be fed from his table. That's the presuppositions. They're poor. And this, we do this too. We have this exact same theology. There are places in your life that you struggle. Then ask that question, I'm not a very good Christian. Because I struggle here. I have these temptations. If I was a better Christian, I wouldn't have these temptations. If I was a better Christian, I wouldn't have this poverty. If I was a better Christian, then I wouldn't have this tendency towards shyness or this tendency to hold back. If I was a better Christian, then I wouldn't. And then we look at our places of weakness. We look at our places of poverty and we say, this is evidence that I'm not a good Christian. Or I look at someone else's weakness. I look at someone else's poverty and I say, that's evidence that they're not a very good Christian. They don't do what I do. They're not a good Christian. Because one side is, I can do this. I am a good Christian. The other side is, they can't do this. They're not a good Christian. You know, it's a story. It comes out of the monasteries. And I don't know if it's Catholic or Orthodox. There aren't really a lot of non-Catholic and Orthodox monasteries, but you know, I don't remember which one told the story. But it was a story about a monk, and he was a drunk. Hey, that rhymes. How about that? But sorry, rabbit trail. Don't do that, Joe. So there was a monk who was an alcoholic. I'll just say that. And he was put at the gate. And this was a position of prestige. This was a position of honor. And he was put at that front gate. And the other monks really were struggling with this. And they would complain to the abbot. Everybody has to go through this gate. And everybody has to meet this monk. And the abbot says, this man is a better Christian than all of us. And the monks were struggling with this. And then this monk died. The one at the gate. He'd been there for years. And he died at the gate. And the monk that found him came and told the abbot. And the abbot said, yes, I know. I saw the angels coming and taking him home. And the monk said, the angels came and took him. And the abbot said, do you know this monk's story? Yeah, the monk said, no, we don't. He said, when he came here, he was an alcoholic and he had 14 drinks every day. Now this is, you know, that's a lot. I think that's a lot. Every year, he gave up one. He's been here 12 years. He was still drinking two drinks, but every year out of love for God, he gave up one. He was dedicated to that, and he did that. And out of his worship, he gave up one. God has honored him despite his weakness, because out of honor of God, he sought him. And it's just a cool story, because I don't struggle with that. I've never struggled with alcoholism. It's just not there. I don't have any desire. Does that make me better than someone who does? Yes. No, it doesn't. Just because I don't struggle with this, if I start higher than someone who is lower, and I end higher than someone who is lower, if they came up here and I moved up this much, who's grown more? The one that started lower. Just because I'm rich doesn't mean I'm better. Just because I'm poor doesn't mean I'm worse. And these are the applications of this truth. And these are the applications that actually hit home to me. I don't know if they hit home to you. But like, as I was studying this, it was really easy for me to say, well, I'm not like that rich man. Actually, I am. I just don't measure it in the way they measure it. I don't feast sumptuous. Well, it looks like I feast sumptuously every day. You know how much I do. I do feast sumptuously every day. Maybe not feast, but it's sumptuous. Yes. But as we apply this, we shouldn't apply this in such a way that it puffs us up. Or, you know, I'm kind of like Lazarus, you know. I don't get everything I want. And then we kind of pat ourselves on the back. Yeah, I haven't gotten all the comfort that I would like here in this world. No, that's not the idea at all. Because that doesn't lead me to repent. And as I was praying about this, what's the point of this story? Don't be rich, because then you've received your comfort here in this world. It's like, okay, at what level, God, do I dispose of my riches? I'm going to stop talking. Well, that didn't work. Sorry. As a guy, I'm actually pretty rich in words. I've got a lot of them. But what do? So then I'm reading through this, and I see the point of the rich man. What does a rich man want his brothers to do? What does he wish that would come upon his brothers? That they would repent. And this is the point that God has for us here. This is what Jesus puts into this story. This amazing story about what really is blessing. It's the one who repents. Now, what is repentance? Repentance isn't just turning from the sins that I know, because that's how we think about repentance as Americans. Like, I don't really need to repent because I don't know of any sins that I've got to repent of. No, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from me and turning to God, because that's where the rich man had the problem. The rich man, and I'm speculating, but my speculation is based upon the way the culture interacted with these things. So that's why I'm saying what I'm saying. The rich man trusted in his riches to be an evidence of his relationship. He trusted in the external things instead of trusting in God himself. And that's what God is calling us to do. Don't look at your strengths. Don't look at your weaknesses. Look to God. How do I know I'm in a relationship? How do I know that God loves me? We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. How do I know that God loves me? It's because Jesus died on the cross for you. That's how you know. How do I know I'm in a relationship with him? Come to him. Come to him. That's what repentance is. That's what this is about. Come to him. Lord, I want assurance. Well, then come to him. Don't look to the things of this world. These aren't our assurances. My riches, as someone who speaks, you know, pastors will look at their congregation, the number of people in the pews or on their books, and say, see, I've done a good job. It's gone up. Is that evidence that I've done a good job as a pastor? Or could that also be evidence that I've done a poor job as a pastor and now people are coming because I tickle their ears? You can look at both sides, right? That's not what it's about. I can't look at those external things. Because in my life, I can look at some things and say, I've done really pretty well in this. And I can look at other things, a larger group, and say, man, I have failed. How then do I know where to look when it comes to my relationship with Christ? I've got these sins and these tendencies, these things are, that God has done through me. It depends on where I'm going to look. And so God says, don't look at those things. Repent. Repent of looking at those things. Repent of trusting in these things. Repent of trusting in the things of these subjective things. Look to Christ. Trust in Him. Hope in Him. Call on Him. He is the point. Because He doesn't change. My circumstances change. Wealth can go up and down. Just ask the Bitcoin guys. Stock market guys. I know someone who put $100,000 in the stock market. And by the time they were all said and done with the stock market, they had less than $20,000 in that stock market. Wealth can come and go. Solomon says, don't put your hope on it. It'll grow wings and fly away. He was talking about inflation. Where's your hope? Because that's the point. When our hope is on these earthly things, our hope, we need to repent because our hope is on the wrong thing. We need to come to Christ. Because that's what having a relationship with Christ is about. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. It's coming to Him. It's looking to Him. It's trusting in Him, relying on Him. When you're tempted to look back to yourself, to either your strengths or your weaknesses, repent and come back to Jesus. Because that's what the rich man wished would happen for his brothers. And that means that's what Christ wants for all of us. Come back to Jesus. When God shows you your sin, what do? Lord, I come back to you. I'm going to live your way instead of my way. When God shows you your strengths, say, Lord, thank you for doing this in my life. This is you. This isn't me. I can't take credit for this. I can't exult in this. I can't glory in this because this isn't my glory. That's His. What do you have that ultimately you weren't given? Well, I worked for this. You have the strength that God has given you to work. You have the opportunities that God has given you. I remember one of the guys in Uganda when I was there, and he was so excited to shine shoes. And he wanted to shine our shoes as, you know, us Mzungus, the white men who come through. He wanted to shine our shoes. Well, we all had tennis shoes. You know, there's not much to shine on a tennis shoe. I was like, why are you so excited? He spoke some English. Why are you so excited? He said, sir, because I have a job. I went years without having a job. Now I have a job. And he's sitting in a dusty corner, shining shoes. He thought he was rich. Because he made a few cents, shining shoes. Was he great? Not in the eyes of the world. But that's not what mattered. So isn't it about much? It isn't about little. It's not about strengths. It's not about weaknesses. It's about God. Upon whom are you focused? It's not about you. It's about Christ. That's what this whole story is about. Look to Jesus. Repent from yourself and look to Jesus. Reveal Him. Trust in Him. Any questions? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the call, the command, the call to repent. Lord, this offer that you give to us to come to you. Lord, that's how we get cleansed. It's through you. We thank you. Lord, that you relieve us of these sins as we come to you, these tendencies, these presuppositions, Lord, as we come to you. And so I ask that you would guide us, that we might see you and understand these things rightly and use both the gifts and the weaknesses that we have for you. Lord, that you might be glorified. Lord, that you would teach us and that you would show us. Lord, that you would lead us, you'd call us in. Father, we thank you. We do trust you. We thank you that we can and that you are reliable and that you simply ask us to come. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.